Well, good morning, Westwood. If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, as we continue a series called Unbridled Joy, Philippians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'll remind you that we've been in this pilgrimage really from Philippians 1:27. Paul has been commanding us over and over and over again to live a life worthy of the gospel. And the one thing I want you to get for your walk in and do life is this: Christ is worth risking everything. Christ is worth risking everything. The Bible reminds us time and time again that everything in the Christian life flows from our relationship with Christ. And so that is why Paul has been so diligent, has been so adamant to these Philippians, that you were to live a life worthy of the gospel in Philippians 1:27. He tells them in Philippians 2:2, complete my joy among you by considering the interest of others greater than your own. He says in Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He said almost shockingly in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He tells us in subsequent verses not to do things with grumbling or complaining. Why? Because everything in the Christian life flows from our relationship with Christ. And praise God. Now Paul, from verses 17 through 30, has given us three separate examples of what this looks like in our lives. Now, the last two we talked about last week. In verses 17 and 18, we live a life worthy of the gospel by a sacrificial life, by sacrificial living. Paul then tells us in verses 19 through 24 that we live a life worthy of the gospel through selflessness. And now he closes this thought in Philippians chapter 2. In verses 25 through 30, by reminding us of the power of servanthood, of serving one another in the Lord. Christ through you has the potential to change someone's life. And that is why the one thing I want you to get for your walk out and do life is this: Christ is worth risking everything. The Bible says that every Christian is expected to serve for Christ. For the essence of Jesus' ministry was servanthood. Remember in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Therefore, the essence of discipleship is serving for Christ. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, that if anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does that look like in your life? When we choose to put the needs of others above our own in service and point them not to ourselves, but to Christ. And Paul gives us his beautiful example of a common man who did uncommon things for the glory of Christ, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And your Bible says this in verses 25. Have I thought it necessary to send to you now Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need? For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because he heard that you were concerned about his illness. In fact, he was ill. Near to death, he was that ill. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. For I am all the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men like him. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now Paul introduces Epaphroditus in verse 25. He says, and I have thought it necessary to you to send Epaphroditus. Now Epaphroditus served in no public capacity that we know of. He wasn't this great teacher or leader, but he simply loved Jesus and loved Paul and loved these Philippians. And from the life of Epaphroditus, Paul gives us six principles on servanthood that we're going to discuss today. He introduces this tremendous man in verse 25. I have sent to you Epaphroditus. Now, the interesting thing is Epaphroditus is only mentioned twice in the entire New Testament. Here in Philippians 4, verse 18. His name originally meant belonging to or favored by Epaphrodite. Now, who in the world was Epaphrodite? Epaphrodite was the popular, erotic, Greek goddess of love and beauty. Of all the Roman gods, of all the Greek gods, in Greek mythology, there was no god more distasteful than Epaphroditus. In fact, this leads us to believe that Epaphroditus came from a common pagan background, because no Christian parents would ever name their son after this god. Epaphroditus' name commonly meant in the culture lovely or charming. More than likely, Epaphroditus became a Gentile convert when he accepted the gospel through Paul's and Timothy's ministry there in Philippi. Now, those are things that we seem to know about Epaphroditus. Here's what we do know. It would have been tremendously significant of this man's character and courage that the Philippians chose to send Epaphroditus 800 miles from Philippi to Rome to deliver a financial gift to Paul and then also to minister to his needs. It tells us, Westwood, that this man was a man of character and courage in his life with the Lord. And so that is why Paul, in describing him in five separate ways in verse 25, gives him three pointed descriptions: a familial description, a vocational description, and a military description. Paul says in verse 25, "I am sending you Epaphroditus, my brother." Do you see this? My brother is used intimately here as a co-equal, an equal brother in Christ. Paul had an abiding and brotherly and loving relationship with Epaphroditus as they served the Lord together. Service is always like that, church. In fact, the first thing we learn about servanthood is this: serving one another for Christ is serving one another with Christ. It has been my own personal experience in 10-plus years of ministry now that the closest friends that I have in my lives are those that I have served the Lord with. There was just a common bond in the gospel that when you go on mission together, or where you're serving in the parking lot teams together, or where you're teaching a fifth grade class here at Westwood, there just becomes a bond with serving for Christ and thus serving with Christ and one another. And Paul says of Epaphroditus, he is my equal. He is my brother in Christ, and I love him dearly. It was a familiar term, one of abiding and rich love. Secondly, Paul says he's my fellow worker. Son generos is this word. This word can also mean helper. It is a distinctly Pauline term. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses it of the 13 instances in the New Testament. He uses it 12 times. It conveys an affectionate, common, spiritual effort and service to the Lord together. Epaphroditus had nothing to gain from serving Paul and everything to lose. But yet this is what God had called him to do. And he worked faithfully and diligently and side by side with Paul. Secondly, the Bible tells us about service that we are equally expected to serve and each gifted to serve. Paul says himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, that the moment that you accept Christ, the moment that you say, "The Lord Jesus reigns in my life," the Holy Spirit dispenses upon you a gift that is meant to be used for Christ. Now, some of us in this room have multiple gifts, and we're grateful for those individuals. But if you're a follower and believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, that you have been given a gift for Christ. That is because theologically, every disciple of Christ is to be a worker for Christ. We have each been equally expected to serve. We've each been gifted to serve as well. Paul says of Epaphroditus, he is my fellow worker. Thirdly, he says he's my fellow soldier. Now, this is the most specific term used by Paul in this sequence. It's a military term. In fact, this is where we get our military word for strategy. In the ancient world, it describes someone who would fight side by side with another soldier. So much so that in his diligence, in his selflessness, and in his sacrifice, he should receive an honor just as worthy as a king. That's what this word means. It is used here by Paul to describe an obedient co-laborer or spiritual warrior in the gospel. Thirdly, Westwood, serving for Christ is about being obedient to Christ. Serving isn't just about our gifting. It just isn't about what we love to do, but rather it's what God is calling us to do. In fact, write these three questions down. What is it right now in your life that God is calling you to do? What is it? Secondly, What do you love to do? See, so few of us know exactly what God's calling us to do, but actually we must remind ourselves, what has God placed inside your heart? What is it that you think about? What is it that you constantly dream about bringing more and more glory to Christ in doing? What do you love to do? The psalmist says in Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. What is it that you love to do? I think thirdly, what is it that I'm doing that someone else loves to do? Now, if we're not careful, we will say, well, this just means that I'm supposed to do everything in obedience to the Lord. Not necessarily. There are 1,000 good things. What's the God thing? Have you ever thought, and that you begrudgingly doing things for Christ, that you could be keeping someone else from glorifying to Christ? You ever thought about that? In fact, I would encourage you, not only in your own life, but in your own responsibilities. If someone could do something 80 to 85% better than you, then give it to them. And then you do something else for the Lord. There are thousands of opportunities to serve here at Westwood. We encourage, implore our servants, our disciples, to do the God thing that he's called us to do. Not just the good things. Epaphroditus had everything to lose in his relationship with Paul. He would face conflict. He would face travel hazards. He even almost died in serving Christ with Paul, the Bible says in verse 27. Nevertheless, Epaphroditus was willing and able because he was obedient to what the Lord had him do. Now, something else interesting. Paul was currently in a Roman prison under house arrest awaiting trial. A trial that could end in a verdict of the death penalty because of his actions. Epaphroditus associated himself with Paul and thus could have been an accomplice and thus given the same exact condemnation that Paul was given. That's how much is at stake here. Yet Epaphroditus is Paul's not only brother, not only is he his fellow worker, but he's also his fellow co-laborer or soldier in the gospel. I put in my notes, if God is calling you to it, he will equip you to do it. So do it. If God is calling you to it, Westwood, he will equip you to do it. So do it. For Christ is worth risking everything. Now look back at verse 25. Paul gives 3 descriptions of Epaphroditus to Paul. Now he gives 2 descriptions to Epaphroditus to the Philippians. He is your messenger and minister to my need. You see this word messenger here? It's of a word apostolon. It is used here in a non-technical sense by Paul. He's not speaking of the apostles who literally testified and saw the resurrected Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1. Rather, he is using this word in a non-technical sense. It can be translated, one who is sent out on an errand or task. Epaphroditus was the Philippians' special messenger to display Christ-like love to Paul. Fourthly, this teaches us about servanthood, and that serving focuses on others and points them to Christ. We have a new ministry at Westwood beginning this month that we're really excited about. We're calling this ministry a Discover You. Just like we've had hundreds and hundreds of people join our church in the last 12, 13 months, you come to a Discover Westwood class. Well, maybe you're here this morning and say, well, wait a minute, I want to serve. There's something that I love to do that can bring more glory to the Lord. Well, we have a new ministry called Discover You. It's on Sunday, February the 22nd at 4:30 in room 213. All you have to do as a prerequisite for this class is to go on our website, ewestwood.org, and download our Assess Me profile. It's right there in the giving section of our website. You download that. It takes 5 to 10 minutes to take it. You print that off, and you come to this class. Our executive staff, we've identified 70-plus ministries at Westwood that you can be a part of. What is it in your life that you can focus on others and in doing so, point them to Christ? God took an ordinary man like Epaphroditus and literally described him, according to the words of the Apostle Paul, as your messenger. Every single one of us in this room that has accepted Jesus Christ came to Christ with the mess of our lives. And from that mess, Christ gave us the gospel. And now you and I are bearers of a divine, loving, forgiving message. And as his messengers, we are to point as many people possible to him. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know what, it's time in 2015 to change my life. And if you're going to change your life, you have to change your mind. And in order to change your mind, you have to think of yourself, I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm a worker for Christ. Take that Assess Me profile on our website, print it off, and I'll see you at Discover You at 4:30 on February the 22nd. Now listen to how else Paul describes Epaphroditus. And minister to my need. You see this word minister here? It's a fascinating word. It's a word that can mean civic official. It appears only four times in the New Testament. It was used of secular rulers in Romans 13, verse 6. It was used of the angels in Hebrews 1, 7. It was used of Paul himself in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. And Epaphroditus. Now think of the elite company that Paul places this man in. Supreme rulers and magistrates. The angels and heavenly host. Paul himself and Epaphroditus are ministers to my needs. This word minister in the Old Testament was used exclusively for priests and Levites. And in the ancient world, generally described men who from their own expense would provide civic services to benefit the populace. That's exactly what Epaphroditus has done. Through his selfish, sacrificial service, he has served Paul in a way that has not only benefited Paul, but to the hundreds there at Rome on behalf of Philippi. He has been a minister to my needs. Now, why would Paul describe him like this? I think there is a point that Paul is making here, Westwood, that we need to remind ourselves of. Idleness toward Christ leads to idolatry. Paul says he's a minister to my need. That the moment we accept Christ, we have been given a gift. And that gift is means to be used for Christ and his glory. However, if we are not careful, we could use that same gift to glorify us and not the Lord. Paul says Epaphroditus isn't like that. Timothy, there's no one like him. He wasn't like that. You know, Philippi, I wasn't like that. For I sacrificially gave my life. In living a life worthy of the gospel, we are to use the gifts that God has given us to not only point people to Christ, but also to remind ourselves that we are each individually ministers for Christ as well. You say, well, how did Epaphroditus minister to Paul, the greatest Christian God's probably ever given us? Well, Epaphroditus gave Paul his time. Epaphroditus was there for Paul. Epaphroditus served Christ by serving with Paul. Are we doing the same, church? Are we reminding ourselves that sometimes the greatest thing we can give someone is our time? Are we reminding ourselves that of the ministry of presence, of just being there? Who is it this week that you can be there for, that you can listen? Finally, who is it that we need to serve? That an inward conviction needs to lead to an outward action. And in serving that person, we are serving with Christ himself. I saw this so powerfully in my own life this week, and that my house right now is currently a little crazy. We have three kids under the age of four. And what do you know, the Lord in his sense of humor, all three of my kids were sick this week. Every single one of them. I'm also in the midst of leading the fastest growing church by God's grace in the entire state of Alabama. And I am also writing a 200-page dissertation for my doctorate. So I was this week up at 2:30, 3 o'clock, and my wife, Brenda, was faithfully laboring beside me and editing this for my professor. And I'm working hand in hand with the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. So every single word is scrutinized. The next morning, she wakes up and all three of our kids are sick. And so that night, I roll over in bed, and Brenda wasn't there. And so I went off into the living room, and she was holding our 9-month-old, Gracie Cade, who has a double ear infection. And wouldn't lay down in her crib by herself because all of that junk would keep her up. And so Bryn had to hold her and keep her at an angle. I then noticed my two-year-old, Maggie Joy, laying on the lap of my wife on the couch because she was sick as well and didn't want to be alone. That next morning, I woke up and Brenda was making breakfast for everybody, just like so many of you do. And she looked at me in that conversation. She said, I don't feel very pretty today. And I looked at her and I said, I beg to differ. You have never been more beautiful. As God is my witness, in 10 plus years of marriage, you have never been more beautiful. You see, church, that's the power of service. Service compels people. Service drives people to a greater need, a need that was met in Jesus Christ, who thought enough of you and I, the Bible says, to leave the heavenly host of heaven and to choose to serve, so much so that he became obedient, even obedient to the point of death. Serving is choosing someone else's needs above our own. And Christ is worth risking everything. Now, look at verses 26 and 27. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, Paul gives two reasons for sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi. Number one, Epaphroditus longed to return home to be close to those who loved him. Now, why? Was it because he was homesick? Was it because he missed a warm breakfast and a warm bed and warm company? No. It was because he had a deep anxiety or anguish that he desired to console those who were deeply distressed about his illness. In fact, do you see this word distressed here in verse 26? It is only used one other time in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 and 38, to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was so distressed about the wrath of God that literally drops of blood came from him. That's how distressed Epaphroditus was. Now, a question could be, contextually, how did the people at Philippi know that Epaphroditus was ill? Well, think about it. Epaphroditus came from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul and to deliver a financial gift, according to Philippians 4:18. It's 800 miles from Philippi to Rome. It would have been absurd for Epaphroditus to travel that far of a distance by himself with so much money. So more than likely, he was with a traveling party. And either on his way to Rome or when he was in Rome. In fact, one historian said that the Roman flu killed millions of people at this time. So maybe Epaphroditus had contracted that. And so in returning back, this messenger delivered the news to the Philippians, who then sent back word to Paul in Rome. And that is why in verse 27, Paul says, indeed he was ill, near to death. Literally, coming near to death. He should have died, Paul says. Paul confirms the report. Fifthly, about service, this reminds us that if we believe in Christ, Westwood, we will live sacrificially for Christ. In giving Christ our life, following Christ is just that. Your life, the Bible says. I was reminded of this so powerfully this week in an 1860 Pony Express ad in a San Francisco newspaper. Listen to this. Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellers, not over 18. Must be expert riders, willing to risk life daily. Danger imminent, and orphans preferred. Sign me up, right? No wonder this thing barely even lasted a year. Yeah. How many of you would have applied for that? What if I told you spiritually that the qualifications to follow Christ are actually even more? That the moment we follow Christ, we're all in. Our lives
The theologian John Wesley said, "You give me 10 men who hate sin and love God, and I'll change the world." May we the same. Thousands at Westwood. God, by your grace, give me thousands that hate sin and love you, and we can change the world. For make no mistake, serving Jesus cost us every day. But the rewards last a lifetime. Are we willing to set aside? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to pay the cost? Knowing a reward is coming that's going to last forever. Epaphroditus was. Epaphroditus was obedient to the Lord, just like Christ, almost obedient to death, Paul says. But God himself intervened. Look at verse 27. For God had mercy on him. You see, the interesting thing is that both the Greeks and the Romans, they viewed mercy as the disease of the soul. They viewed mercy as a supreme sign of weakness. In fact, there was a Roman law at this time called the Patria Opititastis. Try saying that 5 times fast. It was literally a Roman law that said the father had the God-given right from Caesar to choose whether or not his child at birth lived or died. So if you had a child that had some sort of ailment, some sort of disease or deformity, the father had every given right to give a thumbs up or thumbs down. If the father gave a thumbs up, he showed mercy. If he gave a thumbs down, the child was immediately killed. Paul uses the same imagery to, in contrast, show that the supreme characteristic of God the Father himself is one of mercy and compassion and sympathy. And the New Testament writers use this word mercy 70 separate times. It is God's mercy, not Epaphroditus' health, that gets the credit here. To Paul, God as Father lies behind every action in the life of the believer. Therefore, everything we do is by the mercy of God. You say, why in the world would he even bring this up? It has nothing to do with the flow of the narrative whatsoever. You want to know why he brings this up? God had mercy on him. Because mercy empowers service, that's why. It is God's mercy in our lives that fuels service for God through our lives. For think about this. For a servant of Christ, there is no sin that has not been forgiven in your life. None. There is no guilt that has not been pardoned. There is no brokenness that cannot be restored. And by God's mercy, there is no obstacle greater than God in our lives. God had mercy on him. In other words, church, God reveals his mercy by giving us more of him. The outward chaos in our lives is to naturally drive us inward, which then leads us upward. And God had mercy on Epaphroditus. May those of us in Christ this morning who have received and are living God's mercy, God's had mercy on you. And may this mercy empower our service and appreciation to the very source itself, God. And that is why Paul closes in verses 28 through 30. I'm all the more eager to send him then. Therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord. Receive him with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You see this word in verse 29, so receive him in the Lord. I only point that out because it's a command. It is literally, receive him as the Lord receives him with every kind of joy. You may be here this morning saying, you know what, I'm serving in the back. No one even knows my name. My supervisors don't even know my name. The Lord knows your name. Paul says of Epaphroditus, look, he wasn't Timothy, he wasn't me, but you're to receive him with all joy. Receive him as the Lord receives him. This word receive here, it means to receive with favorable and glad acceptance. The Philippians were to continually prize and hold on to Epaphroditus with the highest honor possible. You want to know why? Look at verse 30. In closing, because he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in service to me. We learn from servanthood, from this beautiful man, follower of Christ, Epaphroditus. Sixthly, church, serving others is a risk worth taking. You see this word risk here? I absolutely love this. It means to willingly throw aside or to expose oneself to danger. It described in the New Testament, listen to this, gamblers. It's a gambling term. Who would stake everything, their entire livelihood, at the throw of a dice. In fact, historically, gamblers in Rome would actually, right before they threw the dice, would yell to the top of their lungs, Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus, which meant good luck or fortune. Now knowing that, look at verse 30. Paul uses a play on words here. By risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He uses it as a means to express Epaphroditus' choice. A choice to give his life for the service of Christ and Paul. John Piper defined risk as an action that exposes you to the possibility of a loss or injury. Epaphroditus, in serving Paul, risked his life to expose himself to the possibility of a loss in order that others would certainly gain Christ. In 2015, are we doing the same? Are we playing it safe? Or are we risking everything in our lives for the potential of danger or loss so the certainty of the gospel will be a gain in those around us? The Bible reminds us time and time again that risk is the destiny of life. For all of life is a journey from one unknown to the other. None of us know what tomorrow brings. None of us know what our lives are going to look like in 3 months, in 6 months, and in a year. All we have is today. Therefore, may every decision in our lives, may we choose to risk, not for ourselves, but for Christ. May his unconditional love, unending, peace and unbridled joy fuel our service to others. And may we tell the world on the outside what we fervently believe on the inside, that Christ is worth risking everything.